1 Kings 15, way back in the Old Testament. Those are the parts of your Bibles, you know, that the pages are still sticking together. Yes.
There's a book in the Bible called Kings.
15, beginning in verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed all the idols that his father had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Then Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and utensils. Let's pray. Father, as we have read your word, we pray that it comes to us with spirit, not just the words on the page. We ask as always, Lord, that we as a flock would come together here with receptive spirits to hear what you have for us. Thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to come before you. May we never venture from your word. May we stand strong on your directions, no matter the price, no matter the cost. We worship you here this morning, Lord. Be here with me. Let my words today, Lord, be yours. And we praise your name. Amen. Most of us have started this journey of Christianity with a lot of zeal, anxious to serve the Lord, anxious to please Him in everything. That just is generally the way we start this walk of Christianity. We come before Him fueled by our passions, we abandon our hearts to Christ, and we long only for His glory. Our lives change dramatically. We embrace a wholehearted devotion to God, much like that of King Asa of Judah. King Asa started his rule very well. You can read about him here further in this passage of Kings. You can also read about him in a companion book in the book of Chronicles. And you can read an awful lot about this king. He succeeded many kings that came before him, which failed to look to God when they needed to. He alone, for many, many generations, was now willing to push this nation and this kingdom that he oversaw into a walk with God. His father, King Abijah, definitely was not a godly man. He had 14 wives, and he was a humanist in the classic sense. But Asa, he ushered in a very thorough religious reformation. He went so far here as to get rid of his own grandmother, who worshipped Asherah as a false goddess. She had an idol that she had there to represent this goddess. She worshipped this goddess and this idol, and he destroyed all of it, and he banished her. He went about the country. He tore down all the pagan altars, all the sacred pillars. And he urged the people as a nation to worship God, to serve the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:4 says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his law and commandments. But 35 years, Asa served God in a devoted manner. 35 years, this man served the Lord with devotion. He did everything right. He made all the right moves. He faced the enemies of God with a strong resolve to remain faithful. Nothing was going to deter him from righteousness, and history shows us that he did not move away from that righteous stand. He was committed to God, serving him 35 years. Asa began well. When Zerah the Ethiopian came upon Judah with a very incredibly huge, vast army, Asa went to the Lord. He sought God. He says, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not prevail against you. Awesome prayer, eh? That he would go pour out his heart, even though he was king, he still came before God with humility. 35 years of serving God and praying like that. He faced down this invasion. He turned to God for power. He turned to God for strength. For strength and power that he could never find on his own. And we know what that's like. You don't have to walk with God for very long before you experience that situation. His army was outnumbered 2-1. Yet Asa's handling of this situation presents us with one of the most inspiring stories in all of Scripture. As Asa and his army in Judah routed the Ethiopian army. 2-1 odds. Having prayed for God's help, the victory was God's miracle in manifest. So Asa began well. He went to God. He came before him with humility. He served him in righteousness. He served him with passion. And because of that, he was able to see the miraculous. He was able to be in a realm where God did miracles around him. He saw God do things that the average man would never get to see. Why? Because he's out there on point. He took the lead. Asa even continued well. He started well, he continued well. Following this victory, prophet Azariah, son of Oded, he exhorted Asa to continue now in that obedience to God. So, when he and the army then returned to Jerusalem, Asa gathered the citizens, and before everybody, as an example before them all, he renewed the covenant with God, and he decreed death to all those who practiced idolatry. And because of this, because of Asa's faithfulness, he received many rewards. Much of what I've already mentioned. I mean, just to be able to see the hand of God in ways and in places and in the miraculous that no one else ever gets to see. Because there's certain things, there's certain viewpoints, if you will, that only the committed, dedicated, humble, righteous man or woman of God is going to see. It's a special gift that God brings, that kind of commitment. But instead of being received, these things, receiving these as a blessing, it seems that prosperity and peace had softened Asa's resolve, and it often does us too. Even though he called for a complete restoration as a nation to God, there was this troubling phrase in our text. But the high places were not removed, and that's in the Second Chronicles version. The high places were not removed, but. So what are these, excuse me, high places that he speaks of here? Coffee break. Too much talking. What are these high places he speaks of here? The pagans of that day, as well as God's people who had corrupted themselves, they had these high places. They would be literally just what they say. They are high places, mountaintops, places where they could have a great view, and they would come together and they would be essentially false places of worship. These high places were not to get closer to God, but essentially and ultimately to make themselves God. Because you see, the folks who went to these high places, they didn't want to go to the tabernacle. They wanted nothing to do with belonging to a church. They were going it solo. They were going Rambo here. They were on their own. Now, the possible reasons why they did this could be many. But they all have one shared corporate ideal, and that is they are uniformly anti-God. Maybe, like for many of us today, they just didn't want the accountability. They didn't want to be responsible to one another. They wanted to be an island. They wanted to believe that their actions do not affect anyone else. In these high places, worshipers there reinvented God into the image of themselves. Much like America today, where we've decided that God thinks like me, has emotions like me, has the same passions and desires that I have. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's very popular today to try to conform God into the image of me instead of me being formed into the image of Jesus Christ, Son of God. We've reinvented him. That was the same idea behind these high places. After the Israelites entered the promised land, they were strictly commanded in no too uncertain terms that the high places of the Canaanites were to be overthrown. They were forbidden to worship the Lord on these high places, and they were told to use but one altar for sacrifices. Wow, rules for that. Yes, indeed, rules. We oftentimes mistake God's boundless grace for a free-for-all. Maybe when you're in high school, you remember, I don't know, maybe it was just the crazy high school in Iowa that I went to. We had two games. One was called bombardment. I don't know what you all called it. You had two teams. You had lines. And you had those rubber balls that put wicked, you know, red spots on your legs when they hit. But you couldn't cross the line. Okay, so anybody throw and you'd get back and try to hit each other. And okay, so it was a bit chaotic, but there were rules. And then we had a game called Blood and Guts. Everyone laid on their backs, put the balls out there, coach blew the whistle, and chaos reigned. It was the last man standing. You had to hit him or catch the ball, then he's out. And it was the last man standing. I was a small guy. That didn't go well with me, you know, because even when I was a senior, I wasn't as big as the seniors were when I was a freshman. These guys were like huge, you know, and then I still felt like a freshman. I would die out there. It was chaos. There was no rules. Let me tell you something. The walk with God has some rules. It's not blood and guts. Oh, yes, there's some chaos to it. We've talked about that. But there are boundaries that God has set up. And there are some things that God said no. You know what he means by that? He means no. I believe that Tom, in one of his studies, for those of you that, I don't know where he was studying, but he talked a little about that. It's like, you know, when God says no, he means no. I think Rich over in New Richmond is preaching on that recently too. God said, and I am going to kill you all. Read it. It's in the Old Testament. It's like, oh, I don't like that God. Can I just have the Galatians God, the Romans God? Same God. Same God. There's rules. We don't like rules. Asa began well. Asa continued well. But he didn't get rid of these high places. While he began well and he continued well, something happened in the 35th year of Asa's rule that would change the course of his life and would forever alter his legacy. Baasha, he's king of Israel. This is when the nation of Israel was split between Judah and Israel. He came and he laid siege to Judah. And nobody has to guess what a king means when he lays siege on you. It's an impending invasion. It's either come out and fight or stay in there and starve. And there's terrible, terrible stories of siege situations throughout history. So Baasha came and he laid siege on Judah. And after 35 years of walking righteous before God, Asa, instead of seeking the Lord's strength, he inexplicably took the silver and the gold from the treasuries of the temple, God's house, and he bribed a pagan to protect him from Baasha. Now, I stand back in wonder and awe. After 35 years? After 35 years of walking righteous and holy and upright before God, this is how he resolved his issue. He robbed God and gave it to the world in order to try to save his skin. Why would he do such a thing? It's mere conjecture. I wasn't there. It's been hundreds of years, but certainly I could take a good guess. I think it was likely that after a long life with God, Asa thought he had it under control. I'm the man. Me and God. We got our own little groovy thing going on here. We're like this. And what happens when you get into that kind of position, pretty soon you start to think that you can fudge just a little bit. You can cheat the system just a little bit. You can do as you want because God loves me so much, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And that is true. But you see, Asa wore the mantle of God with such a presumptuous ease. He saw the power of God as an inalienable possession, which he deserved, instead of seeing himself. Instead of seeing himself as the eternal servant that he was in the sight of God. The Lord sent a man of God by the name of Hanani to rebuke Asa. Yes, God does that. Hanani was a prophet, a man of God, and God sent him to rebuke Asa. Hanani recounted the works of God that God had performed on behalf of Asa. He reminded him of the miraculous, of the things he's seen and the things he experienced, the walk that had occurred for 35 years. He reprimanded Asa for relying upon the earthly and fleshly path to resolve what is essentially a difficult situation instead of leaning upon the strong arm of Almighty God. And then Hanani uttered that famous line, quote, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. The blameless life of Asa was now polluted. You acted foolishly. Asa, you're a fool. Asa's compromise had brought this condemnation from God's spokesman. Do not buy into the idea that when you get in a crisis situation, that God only speaks unilaterally to you. Let me tell you something. God uses men and women of God. From the first chapter of Genesis to the end of Revelation, what's the Bible about? God using men and women to further his kingdom, to deliver his message, to preach his word. You cannot separate the body of Christ and the word of man from the word of God. As long as a man or woman of God holds to this book, you're on your lap. You need to receive the fact that God does communicate through men. I'm not exalting mankind. I'm telling you that every time we want to get into a crisis situation, we go, I'm just going to listen to God. Even though the whole rest of the world's telling me something else, even though everybody I've ever trusted, even though people who I know are men and women of God are telling me something else, I'm not listening. No. I prayed about it. I have my groovy thing going here with God. No, you did not. You didn't. What kind of madness is when you want to sit back and go, I've got, 100 people over here telling me one thing. But I prayed about it. I prayed a couple hours over here, me and God. And so God's telling me to do this crazy, insane thing. Even if it's against Scripture. No, He didn't tell you that. He did not tell you that. But there was no telling Asa that day. Even though this prophet had spoken from God, what did Asa do? He punished the messenger instead of receiving the message. You know, it's an easy, hyper-pseudo-spiritual state to ignore the counsel that is around you. To ignore the counsel of those God has placed in your life, it's a fool's game. Asa was a fool. Scripture, again, is a testimony of how God used men to bring warnings and blessings and correction and direction. It's not a facade. It's a fact. Asa, because he had a bent heart, he didn't listen to Hanani. And what did he do? He imprisoned him. What did Hanani do? Oh, he brought the truth to you. And you didn't want to hear it. So he took it out on Hanani. What did he do next? Well, then Asa began to turn on his own people. All those who had supported him through the good years of his rule. All of a sudden he began to diss all the people around him that had been good counsel in the past. Eventually, he contracted a severe disease. And even then, he didn't see God in that situation. Why? Because by then the phone line had been cut. Asa instead turned to himself and to the world, even in that situation. The Hebrew phrase for loyal heart that we read in our text today, the King James says perfect heart. The Hebrew text there in verse 14, it's lebab shalem. It's a covenantal term, and it means wholehearted devotion. Wholeheartedly devoted. And it appears several times in Kings and several times in Chronicles. When King Solomon prayed for the people at the temple dedication in 1 Kings 8, he prayed for the people to have lebab shalem, wholehearted devotion. Yet it wasn't very much later that we see a totally different picture of Solomon, one that had shifted allegiance in this great leader also. Because the story mirrors Asa and Solomon. Chapter 11, verse 4 of Kings says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, and the heart of David the father had been literally, his wives bent away his heart from God. Asa, too, did not finish well. I wish I had a happy American movie ending for you today, but this is like one of them European films. You ever watch European films? Like, what? That's the end? Oh, man, what a bummer. What can we learn from Asa? It's not what can we learn, it's what we must learn this morning. Regardless of age, ministry position, regardless of status, we will leave this earth either as one who finishes well or one who stumbles. And there will be very little middle ground. You know, I read this and I wonder, how is it that we can fail to finish well if we have, and what quote is, wholehearted devotion to God. How is it? I mean, if I love God and I have this, you know, devotion in my heart, how can I fail to finish well? Because, gang, just because we are devoted to God does not mean we are obedient to God. I'm so tired of hearing the American church say, we love Jesus, but we don't do what He says. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It doesn't mean, gang, that we are just to stand today where we were in our past. Just because we talk to God doesn't mean you're hearing from God. We do a lot of prayer talking these days, don't we? I think we need to do a lot more prayer listening. That takes time, though, don't it? It takes meditation. It takes some focus. Firstly, to prevent this from happening in our lives, we must never, never forget the road behind us. Where we've come from. If you remember who you were when the Lord found you, in that you will always remember who you really are. Jesus' fellowship? We are without excuse. Because God has found us in every back alley, under garbage pits and filthy, dirty, sinful creatures. He has drug us from every corner, the farthest other side of the tracks we could go, and brought us here together, cleaned us up, and called us Jesus Fellowship. Didn't He? You better believe it. We must never forget that. Because as long as we remember where we've come from, we will always remember who we are. God delivered Asa from this powerful Ethiopian army. Man, it was an astonishing victory, wasn't it? It was just an incredible miracle of God. Undeniable. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, no one argues like, oh, the wind blew up, part of the Red Sea. No, it was like the hand of God. Perhaps Asa took some of the credit himself. Maybe he got to thinking maybe he had a hand in that victory. I mean, buff, man. We kicked them, didn't we? Woo-hoo! When he needed to go, what just happened there? Did we beat them? It's like that dude on American Idol last week. What? It shouldn't have happened. Adam absolutely beat that guy. Perhaps he exchanged his longing for God's fame for delight in his own fame. Perhaps in his pride, he did what so often we will do. We forget about God, and it comes all about me. All about me. But for sure, whatever contributed to his decision, when it came time to face another powerful foe, Asa forgot God's past deliverance. And he acted out of fear, out of pride, out of self-preservation, and he acted out of a stubborn heart. Unlike Asa, Hezekiah, who would follow him, would rule and seek God in a time of crisis. He wasn't the best king in the world. But stricken with a terminal disease, Hezekiah begged God for a reprieve. He reminded God that he'd had a devoted heart. And God heard Hezekiah's prayer. In humility, he heard Hezekiah's prayer. And he chose to heal him. And he gave him another 15 years of life. Sadly, in contrast, Asa did not seek God in this situation. And he would now begin a slide that would lead to a dependence upon man and upon himself for the rest of his life. Gang, we all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to train for the long journey. Christianity is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Oswald Chambers, remarking on Hananiah's warning to Asa, wrote, quote, "God wants you to be entirely His. And this means that you have to watch to keep yourself fit. It takes a tremendous amount of time," end quote. But Asa had walked with God for many years. It wasn't until year 35 that he stopped seeking God and began to seek a man-centered shortcut. Again, gang, walking with God is a tedious marathon. The truth is, it's full of sweat, grit, and rugged determination. It doesn't get easier to be focused and stand with God the longer you're a Christian. It gets harder. And you, if you're a young Christian, you're going, oh no! Yes. That's why there must be continual and constant maturity and growing. You got to be stronger. Stronger every day. Closer every day. More focused, more dedicated, a greater disciple. Every day, growing, growing, growing. Because if you don't, Asa, waiting to happen. And Satan is a patient individual. 35 years he waited for him. 35 years! I mean, it's like a cat. You ever watch some cats when they think they got a mouse? My cat will sit out there for 24 hours staring at that spot. And then he gets it, he just plays with it and lets it go again and does it all over again. Injured, where it can get behind the fridge and die and smell, you know. Patience. He's very patient. And he's waiting. He's waiting for you. If not today, maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe a month from now, or a year from now, or years from now, or 35 years from now. But somewhere along the way, Asa forgot his humility, dropped the ball, and crashed and burned. I think we can so easily forget God in our successes. See, some of you, Johnny, come lately, and I don't mean that in a negative way. But you can pop into this church and think that it's always been like this. But I assure you, it has not. No, sir. We've come a long ways. See, when I go downstairs and see that nice, shiny brass espresso machine there, I think back to the storefront, to that really nasty percolator, those office percolators there. And it always sounded like it was dying. Every time it would brew up some coffee, it's like, well, this is it. She's going. You know, everybody's like, you know, you don't want to get too near it because it's like a nuclear bomb. It's going to go up. You know, we didn't have all fresh bakery. We had donuts. My first Sunday in this church, when I walked in, the praise and worship was a little boom box. That was praise and worship. We didn't have big building like this. We didn't have a mission center in the Philippines. A radio station in the Philippines. We weren't building churches in India in those days. We were just trying to survive. And it was okay because it was a blast, wasn't it? For those of you that go back that far, and very few of you. The old storefront. It's the only one-story building downtown there. And I get a drive-by every day as I round that corner. I smile, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding me how far you have brought us. Jesus' fellowship, don't you ever get comfortable. Don't you ever start taking this for granted. Don't you ever start thinking this is the way it's always been and always will be. Because Satan is waiting. He's waiting for you and he's waiting for us. And he will corrupt this fellowship just as quick as can be if we allow it to happen. When we fail to train for the long race, we stand in great danger of failing in the end like Asa. Everything we did right will be lost in the halls of time, shadowed in the midst of what we did wrong and how we finished. Gang, running a marathon means enduring to the end. Finishing. With God and His strong support in my life, your life, this fellowship's life, all the way to the end, we can have Lebab Shalem. We can have a heart completely devoted to Him, but in action as well as heart. We can't just stand back and say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. But it's not in our lives, it's just in our heads. God loved Asa. God still loved Asa, even after this. God sought to encourage Asa to return. Again, he brought this prophet a clear message, but stubbornness controlled the king's heart. Asa's pride now prevented his repentance. You see, the king had already invested heavily in this compromise to self. He'd invested heavily his reputation, his position. It was more important now than being right with God. It was more important than standing on the commandments of God. It was more important than doing what the Bible says. Because Asa thought, I'm the man. I've walked with God for 35 years. I don't have to follow the rules anymore. I don't have to follow the Bible anymore. And it went very badly. Asa's stubbornness led him to react harshly to others who were trying to bring him back to God. Let me tell you something, a real truth this morning. Compromising God's commands, it always appears to work. It does. I've seen it again and again. Someone will make a compromise with God, and then, well, there it is. It's all fixed. And it appears to work at first. Asa received what he wanted. He got it. Everything seemed to be fine. The hired pagan went out. He did protect him from the king of Israel. There you go then. But he cheated the system. And he would not come out the winner. Let me tell you something. God will not, cannot be ignored without some very serious consequences. I guess that's the great irony of compromise. I mean, compromise is indeed profitable on the short run. But over the long haul, it strengthens only Satan. Only Satan. Those who compromise God's truth, in order to gain immediate benefits are going to sadly learn that God always has the final judgment. And what is that judgment? You have acted foolishly. God loved Asa so much, he tried one final maneuver to bring the compromised king back into faithfulness, back into the fold. He put him into some physical distress. Again, the king's stubbornness resisted God's help. He wouldn't have it. He trusted upon himself, upon men. You see, as evidenced throughout Scripture, story after story, the trouble of selfishness, it ruins the soul. It hardens our hearts. It will make you spiritually blind. You will defy all logic. Even when rebuked by God, Asa refused to admit that he was wrong. He was too proud. He was too angry. He was too stubborn. Asa had practiced the right way for years, but when he compromised God's will, he refused to go back to the right. And here's something we need to learn today. This is a situation that is actually worse than committing the initial sin. Yes, there is. There's something actually worse than committing that sin, that initial sin. And that is refusing to admit that you're wrong once you've committed it. Refusing to admit one's failing, allowing pride and selfishness to control our choices. Because you see, in this scene before us, the scene of Asa here, what we need to take away from this is that we can gain some insight here into Satan's strategy of warfare. And let me tell you, if you don't understand today that this is a war, you need to wake up. This is not religious fun and games. This is war. Satan is trying to take you out. Nobody is dancing a jig out there on the front lines. Or if you are, you're a fool and you're going down. Because the enemy has no problem taking you out. In this scene here, we can see what Satan does. You see, he seeks to get us to make a heavy investment in our decision of compromise. It's all the money on the last hand. You're fully committed. You got everything out on the table. And then he pumps us full of pride so we won't repent. It's all right, dude. You make it. Come on, man. Flip the card. Flip the card. You can do it, man. You can, man. You got it. Yeah. However, that's not how God works. God calls us to humbly back out of a wrong choice. It may not be easy. It may not be comfortable. It may not be what we want to do, but we can do it. If we love the Lord, we must do it. Failureness will always, always bring tragic end. Asa died in his compromise. 35 years of all spiritually buff out there living for the Lord. 35 years. And then you get to hear that very clear sound of a big flush at the end of his life. Why? Because he wasn't paying attention. And he thought he had it under control. And he didn't need to be humble. That he was the man. And that somehow he deserved it. And he wore God like it was a bulletproof jacket. I have God. Every day that Asa postponed his repentance, it was harder to admit he was wrong. Every day that passed, harder to admit it was wrong. Every day he allowed his pride and selfishness to control him, he became more bitter and more bitter and more bitter. Eventually he was so embittered and so proud that he would never return to God. And the irony, and listen closely to me, the irony of it all is he no doubt thought during that entire period of time that he was with God. The ultimate and greatest battle ploy of all. He went to his grave thinking he was with God. And nobody could tell him any different because he forgot where he came from. He forgot who he was. At that point, the end of the road, it was impossible to go home. Spiritually speaking, he had seared his heart so far he was essentially spiritually blind. Let me read you, and I don't know who wrote this, but I'll read it. He says, today God is looking for men who are not for sale, honest, sound from center to circumference, true to the heart's core. Men whose consciences are steady as a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for right even if heaven totters and the earth reels. Men who can tell the truth and look the world right in the eye. Men who will not brag, will not run, will not flag, and will not flinch. Men who have courage without shouting it. Men in whom the courage of everlasting life still runs deep and strong. Men who know their message and they tell it. Men who know their place and they fill it. Men who know their business and attend to it. Men who will not lie, will not shirk, and will not dodge. That's what God's looking for this morning. God's looking for a marathon run. You see, every day when we get up, we must decide who we're going to rely on. We will rely on ourselves or we rely on God. We will live by faith or we will live by sight. We can finish well or we can finish poorly. What's the way to finish well? We finish well by finishing the way we began. And how did we begin? How did I begin this message? Most of us start this journey called Christianity with such zeal, anxious to serve the Lord, to please Him in all things. Fueled by our passion for God, we abandon our hearts to Jesus, longing only for His glory. Our lives embraced a wholehearted devotion to God. Like a child. Like a child before the Lord. In today, a couple of verses. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, it says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And lastly, Psalms 106, verse 15 says, God gave them their request, but He sent leanness of soul. God gave them what they wanted, but leanness of soul. What's it going to be this morning? God's way or your way? Because There's only two choices this morning. Only two choices. And you're never out of the woods. You're never finished. You're never done. You've never gone far enough until you pass the finish line. And trust me, there'll be no question that you're done. Because my friends on the other side, there's trophies for everybody. But you got to finish. Let's stand.